Lecture topic, Vision of Ummah, in solving today's problems, part 1.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu Alil Mab'uthi Rahmatan Lil Alameen, Nabiyyina Muhammadin Wa Ala Alihi Wa Ashabihi, Wa Man Ihtada Bi Hadihi Wa Iqtada Bi Sunnatihi Ila Yawm Al-Din Wa Ba'd. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين يخشون ربهم بالغيب لهم مغفرة وأجر كبير وقال تعالى نحن أعلم بما يقولون وما أنت عليهم بجبار فذكر بالقرآن من يخاف وعيد صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, and our esteemed listeners of Channel Islam International, there can be no two opinions to the fact that the planet has been gripped in unprecedented turmoil. From political turbulence to economic instability, social mayhem, anarchy, and lawlessness. Few weeks ago, I read an article of a couple in the United States that had devoted their lives to motivational speaking and to rid people of depression. Tragically, they themselves fell victim to suicide. Not long ago, I read an article in Africa, a survey was done, and it was discovered that the anti-corruption unit was the most corrupt. The English proverb goes as follows, complaining about darkness doesn't help, but lighting a candle does. And I think that's the focus of my talk today. How can we light a candle? What can I say to you today to positively effect a change in my life and your life, and that it can have ripple effects with those who associate and interact with you, and hopefully it makes some positive difference in the world? If we look at the 1.5 odd billion Muslims in the world, everybody is on a common page when it comes to the vision of the Muslims. Every Muslim, religious or otherwise, male or female, desires from the recesses of his heart the prosperity, the growth, and the spread of Islam. But when it comes to mapping the way forward, navigating the way forward, we grossly differ. So there would be those that would swear by the fact that we need the economic muscle. And if we have the economic muscle, we will regain our authority, our glory, our dominance, our great days. There would be those that promote, believe, and advocate we need unity, and perhaps rightfully so. And there are a dozen of theories that would be floating. I present before you today the thinking and the vision of such a person that till today Islam is proud to associate itself with this individual, and that is none other than Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu himself. Imam Bukhari makes mention of the narration in Tariqh al-Sadir on page 29 on the authority of Zayd ibn Aslam, who narrates from his father that it was this golden era of Sahaba, rich with great giants. Imagine, you know, I was speaking the other day when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu dispatched the expedition to Qadisiyah. Look at the dynamics and look at the richness of this expedition. In essence, in this expedition, you had 300 people, those who were present at the conquest of Mecca. You had 300 odd people who had swore the allegiance beneath the tree when the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said to them, "Antum khayru ahli al-ard." On the entire planet today, there's nobody more noble than these 300 souls. وَتِسْعُونَ بَدْرِيًّا, and you had 99 veterans of Badr, each one of whom is such, take his name and make dua, and Allah readily accepts your prayer. So Sayyidina Umar is addressing an audience rich in terms of their closeness, their proximity, and their piety, and he says, "Tamanno," brimming to capacity. He poses a question to the floor. He says, "Express your inner desire." So the microphone is given to the first Sahabi, and he says, "Atamanna an yakuna mil'a hadha al-bayti dhahaban fa unfiquha fi sabilillah." Umar, I wish this entire room was brimming with chunks of gold, and I was the owner of this, not that I possessed it, but so that I could donate it in the path of Allah. In English, they say life is measured by its donation and not duration. Life is measured by the donation you make to it and not the duration. I wish this room was brimming with chunks of gold and I owned it and then I could pool my resources. I read a survey and a fact that very recently that Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had donated 35,000 gold coins to Muslim welfare. And when that money was calculated and evaluated in today's current value in terms of gold, the 35,000 gold coins of Sayyidina Abu Bakr equals 68 million rand. 68 million rand. Sometimes we think we have muscles and we have wealth, but one side you envy the wealth of Abu Bakr, but more enviable than the wealth of Abu Bakr was the generosity of Abu Bakr. And I often say some are generous by wealth, but not by soul. Some are generous by wealth, but not by soul. Some people can spend a lavish amount, but they cannot praise an individual. They cannot praise one person. He's a miser when he comes to praises. It's very, very difficult. A proud man is one who feels injured when others are praised. But he can praise himself. A conceited individual is one whose head expands, but his brain shrinks. Somebody said in the English language, stop patting yourself on the shoulder, you might just dislocate it. Stop patting yourself on the shoulder, you might just dislocate it. And really that's what's happening. 68 million rand. What Abu Bakr did, it was that donation that my Nabi said, I have offset everybody's kindness. The generosity of Abu Bakr was just too much. I've asked Allah to take over. Anyone who has done for me in Islam, I have offset his favor and kindness. And I have paid him back. And I have taken care of him. But Abu Bakr's was so huge and so great and so colossal. I've asked Allah, oh Allah, you take over and you give to Abu Bakr. The narration of Kanzul Ummal, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتَجَلَّى لِلنَّاسِ عَمَّ وَيَتَجَلَّى لِأَبِي بَكْرٍ خَاصًا. The pinnacle of ecstasy, may Allah make us amongst that, will be those who will be privileged with the countenance of Allah. While Allah will reveal His countenance on a general note to the occupants of paradise, Allah will reveal it on a personal note to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. On an individual note, you know that added touch, what it does? So Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar said, MashaAllah, great, brilliant, awesome. Pass the microphone to the next Sahabi. What's your aspiration? أَتَمَنَّى أَن يَكُونَ مِلْأَ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ فِضَّةٍ فَأُنْفِقُهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. I wish this room was brimming with silver and I owned it. Not so that I could hoard it or possess it or keep it or amass it, but so that I could give it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama have written, the regret of three would be the greatest on the day of Qiyamah. Listen to this deeply, brothers. رَجُلٌ لَهُ مَمْلُوكٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ وَمَوْلَاهُ يَدْخُلُ النَّارِ. A master who had a slave. In this world, you had every time of dominance, authority, power over your slave. You twitched your finger and he had to dance to your tune. You were the boss, you reigned supreme. But this man in his humble way obeyed Allah. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah says, paradise for this slave, for this employee, and hell for this employer and master. Obviously, this is now the jurisdiction and the rule and the dominion of Allah. That would be a painful sight for this man in power and authority to say, my subject and slave and employee and subordinate, over whom I had all the muscle and power, today he's in the gardens of bliss while I burn in hell. That man's regret will know no bounds. May Allah save us. The second person, رَجُلٌ جَمَعَ الْمَالَ وَمَنَعَ مِنْهُ حُقُوقَ اللَّهِ فَيُنْفِقُ مِنْهُ وَرَثَتُهُ وَالَّذِي جَمَعَ فِي النَّارِ. A man who worked and amassed and accumulated, and he left behind this handsome legacy, and he didn't have the heart and the mind, the courage and the generosity to spend. But his heirs inherited the wealth for which he sweat. And they took that wealth easily given to them, spent it in the path of Allah, earned paradise for themselves, and the man who accumulated the wealth is destined for hell. Can you imagine the regret of that man? Ya Allah, but he's going to Jannah on my strength. Well, you were given the opportunity, you never exploited it, you never capitalized on it. And the third person, may Allah save me and one and all from the fraternity of scholars, عَالِمٌ سُوءٌ يُحَدِّثُ النَّاسِ يَنْجُ النَّاسِ بِعِلْمِهِ وَهُوَ يَسِيرُ إِلَى النَّارِ, is that scholar who advocates, who guides people. تَبْغِ النَّجَاةَ لَمْ تَسْلُكْ طَرِيقَتَهَا إِنَّ السَّفِينَةَ لَمْ تَجْرِي عَلَى الْيَبَسِ. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said, تَبْغِ النَّجَاةَ لَمْ تَسْلُكْ طَرِيقَتَهَا. Let me first translate that and then I will share the couplets. Is a scholar who advocates piety but does not implement piety. Lives of the masses are changing by his discourses, but he is not effecting a change himself. Imam Shafi admonishing and chastising such a speaker and an orator and a tutor, he says, تَبْغِ النَّجَاةِ, you advocate salvation, لَمْ تَسْلُكْ طَرِيقَتَهَا, yet you fail to tread the path. إِنَّ السَّفِينَةَ لَا تَجْرِي عَلَى الْيَبَسِ, surely a boat cannot sail on land. I wish I owned silver and I could give it in the path of Allah. Wonderful. Pass the microphone to the third person. He says, I wish this whole room was brimming with jewels. In essence, it was a difference of expression, but the common thread that was shared by all was, I own something valuable and I could give this and donate this and contribute this in the path of Allah. Sayyidina Umar said, tamannaw, tell us more, tell us more. They said, مَا تَمَنَّيْنَا بَعْدُ, Umar, we've depleted and exhausted our thoughts, our aspirations, our imaginations. Someone mustered the courage, plucked the courage. They said, Umar, how about you? What do you wish? Tell us what's your aspiration. And that's what I tell you, what the Ummah needs at this critical moment. He said, أَتَمَنَّا أَن يَكُونَ مِلْءَ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ رِجَالًا مِثْلَ أَبِي عُبَيْدَةِ وَمُعَاذِ وَأَبِي عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ فَأَسْتَعْمِلُهُمْ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. I wish this room was brimming, not with wealth, nor with gold, but I wish I had 100 Huzaifa ibn Yaman, and I had 200 Mu'adh ibn Jabals, and I had 300 Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. Give me these three individuals, and then leave the problems of the planet to me. I will rescue the entire crisis of the earth. I don't need anything else. Give me three individuals. I wish I could clone Abu. I could clone Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. I wish I could have a mass production of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. Three individuals and leave the world to me. Then he said, wait, let me tell you why I say what I say. ثُمَّ بَعَثَ بِمَالٍ إِلَى مُعَاذ ibn Jabal. He said, take this money and go give it to Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu. Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu receives the envelope. He says to the envoy, help me, let's distribute it together. They distribute the entire wealth. He comes back to Sayyidina Umar. He said, this man was not even impressed. He didn't even show any, you know, anticipation, excitement, jubilation, ecstasy, additional money coming in my coffers, in my wallet, nothing. Before I could give it, he disseminated and he distributed it. He said, wait, take this money and now go to Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. He takes the money to Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, unaware that his companion has received money, but he repeats the very same thing. He says, brother, you've brought the money, help me, let's distribute it ourselves. He distributes the money, each one of that sahabi respectively distributes it. When they come back to Sayyidina Umar, he said, قَدْ قُلْتُ مَا قُلْتُ, when I said what I said, I had calculated my thoughts and then made that decision. It wasn't a thumbsuck, it wasn't a shot in the dark. I wasn't blowing hot air. I knew what I was talking. I had studied these individuals, and that is why I said, I only need three people. Now, I'm going to briefly try and dissect their lives, because in my humble thinking, it was not the individuals as much as it was the values for which they stood that Umar was screaming out to. Because everyone was a Sahabi, and no one was less than another. And everyone had seen the blessed company and the noble companionship of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what made these three individuals special that Umar said, if I had them, leave the world to me and I will rescue the crisis. Another narration goes on. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu took out 400 gold coins. 400 gold coins. And he said, take this to Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu. When he came with the wealth and it was presented to Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiyallahu anhu, he said, Umar conveys his regards and he presents this gift to you. He said, Ta'ali ya jari'a, come ya, O slave girl, idhab bihadhihi al-khamsa ila fulan, wa bihadhihi al-sitta ila fulan, wa bihadhihi al-sab'a ila fulan, hatta anfadaha. 400 gold coins given to him. The envoy said, the messenger said, I barely dropped it in the man's lap, and he had a list of the poor people in that area. Before I could leave that gathering, 400 gold coins were distributed. I came back to Sayyidina Umar. I said, Umar, I'm just impressed with this man. He said, wait, hang on, take this money and go to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. He takes this money and he goes and gives 400 gold coins to Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, drops it in his lap. Sayyidina Mu'adh starts distributing the same way. When there were 2 dinars left, 398 down, sahat imra'atuhu, his wife screams out, nahnu wallahi aydan masakin. Mu'adh, in case you don't know, your wife also hasn't eaten. Mu'adh, in case you don't know, your children are also destitute. He said, forgive me, I was so consumed by the crisis of the ummah, it made me oblivious of the plight of my own house. Today the scenario has been reversed, my brother. I'm so gripped, I'm so consumed. Maybe if it was for your legitimate business, you justified. You consumed by your sporting interests. You consumed by your illegitimate aspirations. That thousands and tens of thousands can die over the last year in Sham and Syria, which the Nabi of Allah has spoken about the land of Syria. It doesn't take the taste of the food away from me. It doesn't make me restless one day by night. It doesn't make me change my weekend program once. I wonder if a heart is left or it has died. Hafiz ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, a believer never fears the death of his physical body, but he always fears the death of his heart. A believer never fears when my physical mortal body would die. That would happen when Allah has ordained it, and I cannot adjust it or temper it or delay it or bring it in advance. But a believer fears that, hang on, have I become so insensitive that such can happen around me? And I'm like, okay, really sad. How many have died? Yeah, this one is like that and that one is like that. But what's the score? What's the latest? What's the currency? Allah, has my heart died? The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conducts the talk, and all the sahaba moved to tears, and one couldn't cry. And he cried over the fact that I couldn't cry. I ask you seriously, my brother, and give it serious thought. When last did you cry when you spoke to your Allah? When last did you cry? Did you feel that cry? How often women phone and complain? My husband, when he chats to a woman, he doesn't keep it to a professional relation. It becomes a chat. It becomes a friendly talk. Do we chat with Allah? Do we have a conversation with Allah? Do we communicate with Allah? Or is it just like, you know, Allah, do this or else? Allah, it's about time you answer my prayers. As if I'm offloading a burden. Prayer, dua, supplication, bonding with your Creator, reaching out to your Allah. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu then sends that 400 dinars to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and each one of them respectively distributed. Now, what was in the lives of these three people that keep my initial comments at heart? I said, this world is gripped, plagued, paralyzed, maimed. We are in an absolute crisis. Somebody is craving to die. The Nabi of Allah said, a time will come, a man will come to the grave, not to pay his respect to the deceased, but to envy the occupant of the grave due to the intensity of the difficulties in this world. He will come, and these are the words, today I can tell a non-Muslim to become a Muslim if Allah guides him, purely on the prophecies of the Nabi of Allah that have materialized. Nothing else. Hang on, 1400 years ago my Nabi said A, B, C, and all these things are glaring me in my eyes. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yatamarrag, he will come and roll in the sand, and he will say, ya laytani kuntu makana sahiba hadhal qabr, but you died before me, I was crying for you, now I'm crying for myself. I'm crying for myself. Ab to ghabra ke ye kehte hai ke mar jayenge, mar ke bhi chain na paya to kidhar jayenge. Ab to ghabra ke ye kehte hai ke mar jayenge. In a fit of frustration, in a pinnacle of depression, you sometimes just scream out, I wish I die. But hang on, have you ever thought of that qabr that comes ahead of you? It only gets worse if you disobeyed your Allah. Lawla alla tadafanu. Lawla alla tadafanu. Lada'utu Allah an yusmi'akum min adhab al qabr. If it wasn't out of the fear that you would stop bearing your disease, I would have asked my Allah to reveal and unveil the torment to the naked eye. But I'm afraid if my Allah unveils the torment of that grave to you, you won't muster the courage to lower anyone else inside. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said, وَظَمَّةُ الْقَبْرِ تُنْسِي لَيْلَةَ الْعُرْسِ. The first squeeze of your grave will make you oblivious of every seductive hug you ever got from any woman. What did Imam Shafi say? Then when I read this, it gave me a shiver in my body. وَظَمَّةُ الْقَبْرِ. You say, wow, what a woman, what a hug, what an embrace. Imam Shafi said, the first squeeze of your grave will make you forget every hug of every woman, my brother. Think before you hug an illicit woman. Think before you do haram. What was the value of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah? Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, radiyallahu anhu's name was synonymous to honesty, loyalty, fidelity, integrity. And that's what Umar was screaming out to. He said, give me one Abu Ubaidah. Allah gave us the opportunity. We went to his blessed grave, Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, who enjoys the accolade on the tongue of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aminu hadhihi al-ummah. Inna li kulli ummatin amina. Wa aminu hadhihi al-ummah Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. Every nation has a right to boast about its most trustworthy person. We showcase Abu Ubaidah when it comes to honesty. The Nabi of Allah said, we put him in front. So where is honesty in this ummah? Where is trustworthiness in this ummah? Where is loyalty? This is how we effect the change. Let's start in my circle. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, honesty will become so absent, حَتَّى يُقَالْ أَنَّ فِي بَنِي فُلَانٍ رَجُلًا أَمِينًا. It would stand out as something unusual. People will say, you must visit this country and you must go to this place. Okay, hang on, why? There's an honest man there. Please go and meet him. People will travel the length and breadth because honesty will become so rare. And lavish praises will be made on disloyal, evil people. مَا أَعْقَلَهُ وَمَا أَذْرَفَهُ وَمَا أَجْلَدَهُ وَمَا فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ. I often say the world has become so desperate for recognition. So here is a youngster driving this courtesy car, or he's given the car because he sent his car in for little, you know what, to the workmanship, or he needed to do some work on it, and they gave him a courtesy car to use in the interim, and somebody passes a comment and a remark, great wheels, wonderful car, thanks for the compliment, much appreciated. Hang on, tell the man, it's not my car. It's not my car. And don't salute me for that. Sheikh Saadi rahmatullah alayhi was invited to a banquet. He attended in his simple dress and garb. People shunned him and snubbed him and told him, go away. He then clad himself in an exclusive dress and he came back and he was welcome and saluted and ushered in. When he sat down and it was time to eat, he started feeding his clothes. People said, your sanity, stability, is it all in track? He said, yes, I came the first time also, nobody greeted me. When I came in the second time, clad in this year, everybody's saluting me. Nobody's saluting you, it's the clothes and it's the dress. This is where the world has stooped to, and these are the values that today we have dropped to. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? He said, لَا دِينَ لِمَنْ لَا أَمَانَةَ لَهُ. A time will come that trustworthiness will become non-existent, and when it's not there, there will be no iman. How many amen spend lavishly on their spouses, not out of a kind gesture, but to appease the guilt of infidelity in which they are guilty of? How many amen who would come and spend and splash and take her and do and that, Not because I have out of a generous nature, but I'm fighting a battle within me, and I cannot conquer a hurdle within me, and I cannot recover from my problem, and I cannot come out of my dirt and my mess. So I'm trying to offset that, and I'm trying to buy time, and I'm trying to show this woman I love her, but hang on, how long am I going to buy time? The inevitable reality has to stare out. When Hudhayfa ibn Yaman and his father, Hudhayfa and his father Yaman radiyallahu anhuma, left Makkah Mukarrama, and they were coming to Medina Munawwara, and at that time they were apprehended and intercepted by the caravan of Abu Jahl, who was the arch enemy of Islam. And after apprehending them, he said, I will not let you people go, because you're going to go to Medina and you will become reinforcement to the Muslims. So Hudhayfa ibn Yaman assured him that release us and we will just go to Medina as passive, as neutral citizens, impartial to the crisis. After much negotiation on the agreement that you would not join the Muslim campaign, so do we release you. So Abu Jahl then releases Hudhayfa and his father Yaman radiyallahu anhuma. As they arrive into Medina, the blessed month of Ramadan, the early days of Ramadan, the Muslims have mobilized and they're marching towards Badr, and they meet the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the outskirts of Medina. So they said, O Nabi of Allah, can we join you? Nabi of Allah said, yes, you can join us. Please, we are few in number. But I need to bounce one thing off you, O Nabi of Allah. Please do tell me, what is the matter? O Nabi of Allah, as we were coming, we were apprehended by Abu Jahl, and he wouldn't release us until we gave him our word that we will not participate. But surely we said it to him to appease him, and our hearts are committed and connected, and we will be part of this campaign of yours. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, we honor our word whether we contract with a Muslim or a non-Muslim. We honor our word, and these words are amazing. نَفِي بِعَهْدِهِمْ وَنَسْتَعِينُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِمْ نَفِي بِعَهْدِهِمْ. We comply and honor our contracts, and then we raise our hands and Allah honors our requests. But hang on, my brother, you're not honoring your contract with Allah, and I have the audacity and you have the mentality that is Allah present or is He responding to my du'as? Allah is not someone that, you know what, you twitch your fingers and then it's for what you want. نَدْعُ الْإِلَهَ نَحْنُ نَدْعُ الْإِلَهَ عِنْدَ كُلِّ كَرْبٍ ثُمَّ نَنْسَاهُ عِنْدَ كَشْفِ الْكُرُوبِ كَيْفَ نَرْجُو إِجَابَةً لِدُعَاءٍ قَدْ صَدَدْنَا طَرِيقَهَا بِالذُّنُوبِ. We call out to our Creator in a crisis. We ideally forget Him once the crisis is over. You must read these verses. And I often say, the ungratefulness of man is not only a verse of the Quran, it's not only a topic of the Quran, it's a theme of the Quran. وَإِذَا مَسَّكُمُ الضُّرُّ فِي الْبَحْرِ ظَلَّ مَنْ تَدْعُونَ إِلَّا إِيَّا فَلَمَّا نَجَّاكُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ أَعْرَضْتُمْ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ كَفُورًا. By Allah, if you could comprehend the passion and the pain and the complaint tone in this verse, my heart and yours would have burst. Allah says, when you find yourself gripped in difficulties, and if it's not yesterday, it's today, and if it's not today, it's tomorrow. One great scholar said, تَعَوَّدُوا لِلصَّبْرِ. Accustom yourself to patience, because difficulty is inevitable. Difficulty is inevitable. So anyway, وَإِذَا مَسَّكُمُ الضُّرِّ. When you are afflicted with pain in the center of the ocean, or you're in an ICU, or you're in a financial crisis, or your marriage is on a fine thread, I'm using common examples in which every one of us at some point or the other finds ourselves. ظَلَّ مَنْ تَدْعُونَ. All those other avenues disappear to whom you passionately pride yourself with. ظَلَّ, they disappear. مَنْ هُو تَدْعُونَ, you call out to. إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ, but only Allah. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاكُمْ إِلَّا الْبَرِّ. When Allah then responds and He takes you to shelter, and really, brothers, the Quran says, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. Allah says, I don't have to reveal his ungratefulness. if he is candid, accurate and honest, even he will admit guilt of how ungrateful he is. I don't have to spell it out to him. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَذِيرًا Although he'll throw 1,000 arguments to justify it, that's his nature. But in the heart of hearts, he will say it. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاكُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ Allah rescues the marriage. Allah stabilizes the financial crisis. Allah transfers you from a surgical ward, from a crisis into a general ward. أَعْرَضْتُمْ Suddenly the praises go to this friend, to that clinic, to this surgeon, to that expertise. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ كَفُورًا Must I paraphrase and give you a loose translation? This is not the first time you've done this to me, man. You're always doing it. This is not the first time. I don't know about you, but raising my children has taken me back to my parents to apologize 1,001 times. And it has made me cry to my Allah 2,010 times. Because every time he's arrogant and he's disobedient, then I just have this abrupt thought, but hang on, what must my Allah be saying about me? It counters me and it plays on my conscience all the time. And I ask myself, did I do the same to my dad? Did I do the same to my mom? And may Allah forgive me if I have done that. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Nafi bi'ahdihim. Honor your contracts. Become a man of dignity. Become a man who respect what he says. Then lift your hands and see if Allah doesn't reply to your du'as. The first message I'm saying, how we can effect a change, based on the theory and the vision of Sayyidina Umar was Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, whose blessed life was symbolic to honesty and integrity. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had lost his respected spouse, noble consort, honorable partner, Khadija radiyallahu anha, there's so much to learn from this great woman. Whenever I think of her, my eyes become moist and my eyes become wet because I envy this woman so much. And I envy her for no other reason than in the entire marital life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the age of 25 that he wedded till the age of 63 that Allah took him away from this world, there was only one woman who had 25 years exclusively, and that was Khadija radiallahu anha. Can you imagine the fortune of this woman, the privilege of this woman? She's in the bed with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's close to him. She's seen him pre-Nabuwat. She's seen the Nabuwat inauguration, if I may use that phrase for lack of another word. And then she's seen every stage and she supported him. She supported him. When the kuffar had imposed sanctions against the Banu Hashim and against the family of Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, this was in the final 3 years of Khadija radiallahu anha's life. Bear with me, brothers. So Khadija radiallahu anha weds our beloved Nabi at the age of 40. She bears him 6 children from the age of 40. You can imagine the fertility and the health of women at that time, and we're not going into all the rest of it. She passes away at the age of 65, and the last 3 years of hers were in support with her beloved husband in the valley of Abu Talib, subjected to the sanctions imposed by the infidels of Makkah. At that age, when a woman is weak, she's frail, she needs assistance, this woman stood with the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hence, he would often scream out. He would often cry out. Today, we're going through this crisis, brothers. And I say this often. We are, I call it the modern day poverty. The modern day misery. With having everything, we are empty. There's a vacuum after owning everything. My words I say very often, Sahaba slept better in the battles than we sleep in hotels. Sahaba slept. Abdullah ibn Masud said in the battle of Uhud, the enemy was coming, and as he was coming, I fell off to sleep. The enemy was coming, and the Quran speaks about this, and the hadith says, "An-nu'asu fil qitali min Allah." Slumber and sleep in the battle is from Allah, and sleep in the prayer is from the devil. You get it in salah, and you say, hey, what's sukoon and sakina coming? That's not sukoon, my brother. ثم أنزل عليكم من بعد الغم أمنة نعاسا يغشى طائفة منكم.
Where is that muhabbat left in our homes? Nothing.
Abu al-As ibn al-Rabi was the eldest son-in-law of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He reverted to Islam very late. The disbelievers had intensified their anti-Islamic campaign against him. Amongst the pressures that they had mounted against him was, we will socially boycott you if you don't divorce the daughter of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he was not a Muslim. At that time, Islam had still allowed this. It was still in the initial stages. But they had mounted pressure on him. طلق صاحبتك طلق صاحبتك فارق زوجتك. Separate your partner. He said, I will never trade my wife for any other woman. Ask any man today, how many want to trade their models? Where's there's nothing left, my brother. It's just empty. Every day the phone rings. The other day a sister called me and she said, I'm in a very small town and I cannot believe the infidelity in this community. Every second man is guilty in extramarital relation. Please, Maulana, speak in your talks. Address it in your, you know, in your discourses. I said, Ben, I will try. Whenever Allah puts it, I will speak out and whatever I can do. So Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, speaking about Khadija radiyallahu anha, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam lost Khadija, and during his reign with Aisha radiyallahu anha, there's a knock on the door. And he said, oh, but that reminds me of the knock of my late wife Khadija radiyallahu anha. And I don't want to have any memories. Why? Because unfortunately this is the relation we have. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took some gifts and he said, give it to all the friends of Khadija. And he kept on respecting the relation of his late wife. What was the muhabbat and the understanding between the two? The hadith of Nabi alayhi salam has referred to a believer unto another believer as a mirror. Look at the profound description. Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min. A believer is a mirror to another believer. Mulla Ali Qari rahmatullah alayhi in Mirqat, the commentary of Mishkat, has given 10 salient features of a mirror which have been referenced in this hadith. And this is amazing when you see how they dissect and unpick. But I'm not going into the details, just one, two things. If we can even bring that reality to our partners and gradually extend it to the broader ummah, where we become mirrors unto one another. One of the beauty of a mirror is it never exaggerates a wrong. If you have a scar here, it shows you a scar on your face. It doesn't show you anywhere else. That's a mirror. Spot on to that extent, restricted in that local area, and it's not exaggerated. Let's be honest with us, husband and wife. Do we speak about the wrong of our spouse in that context, or do we exaggerate it? Another amazing thing of a mirror is, if I stand before it, it will identify, highlight my blemishes. As soon as I'm gone, the mirror doesn't whisper that blemish to the second man who comes there. Gone. Clean slate. That's it. Anybody else that comes, forgotten about it. Now purposely I will keep my eyes wet and my mother-in-law walks in. Why are you crying? No. Allah knows. And there it goes. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ Allah said, you are a garment to your partner. She is a dress to you. Let's look at what does the dress do. Look at the beauty of Quran. It pains me, and by Allah, I will die with this pain. I will die with this pain. When will this ummah revive within themselves the aspiration, the ambition, the desire to understand what Allah has said in the Quran? There's nothing but nothing that gives me an ecstasy and a thrill than to read the Quran and understand what Allah has said. I cannot, and I'll die and tell you, put that in words when you understand. It's not when you read the Quran you say, this is the word of Allah, but rather you say, how can it not be the word of Allah? How can it be otherwise? هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ She is your dress and you are her dress. I'm not saying dress like a woman and she dresses like a man. You know, that's another problem. He asked me, somebody said, can woman cut hair? I said, of course she can cut hair. She can cut her brother's hair, her husband's hair, her son's hair.
But now you take it in a different context and then you advocate in different rulings. So let me qualify my statements so that I don't have any comebacks on this. Anyway, what does a dress do? It gives me beauty. It conceals all my faults. A person had a triple bypass, but he has a beautiful dress on. You can't make out anything because this is what the clothing does. It covers it. You could have the greatest of scars in your life, but your spouse covers that scars of yours. She shields you and you shield her. She protects you and you defend her. And together you take these children and hopefully you meet your Allah. Hopefully you meet your Allah. That is the spirit of a believer. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Aisha radiallahu anha said, stop yelling about Khadija. Enough is enough. How much are you going to talk about her? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, آمنت بي إذ كفرني الناس وصدقتني إذ كذبني الناس وواستني بمالها إذ حرمني الناس. When the whole world had doubts, she embraced me. When others were two-minded about supporting me, she gave me all her wealth. And when others were giving thought and introspecting, she openly embraced me. I will never forget Khadija radiallahu anha. Anyway, when he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his wife Khadija and came the time to propose to Aisha radiallahu anha, Khawla binti Hakim brought the proposal. Said, O Nabi of Allah, can we move on? And this is the beauty of Islam. You have to get married and you have to move on. This is again the irony of our lives here. So if a man gets married after he lost his wife, hey, but I tell you, men can be unfaithful. Huh? You know, our men, Allah knows best, I'm not saying, but who knows, he might have been seen her from before. These are the type of remarks. But if the man doesn't go to shop, bah, you know what, you need to tell your father, life carries on. He needs to get back into work by sympathies to the loss of your mother and whatever. But life has to move on, get back to shop. But if you get married, Mu'adh ibn Jabal had two wives and he lost both his wives on the same day and immediately thereafter he married. It's about time we break these taboos. It's about time we break these own customs. It's about time we break these things that have no contact with deen. So anyway, Khawla binti Hakim said, O Nabi of Allah, can we arrange for your nikah? He said to who? She said, Sauda radiallahu anha or Aisha radiallahu anha. Nabi Sassam said, take the proposal to both. The proposal was taken to Aisha radiallahu anha. Sauda radiallahu anha was wedded first. She was an elderly woman. Thereafter, Aisha radiallahu anha, the proposal was taken there. Now, can you imagine the profile, the honor, the joy that would grip that house where Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is proposing? So here comes the proposal brought by Khawla binti Hakim radiallahu anha, congratulating the household of Abu Bakr. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam extends his proposal to your daughter. Abu Bakr said, we are ecstatic, we are elated, our joy knows no bounds. But hang on, Mut'im ibn Adi had whispered to me that he is interested in my daughter Aisha for his son Jubair. And I had verbally contracted. I cannot cancel that contract and get my daughter married to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam till I don't reach finality in this discussion. Here you have an ordinary man like Jubair who nobody knows. And to counter that proposal, you had Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If it was you and I, you know, like some one scholar said, some of our sisters are ajeeb. When a youngster pitches up to propose with a Toyota, then she says, it's istikhara I got to make. But when he pitches up with a nice, latest, flashy car, you know what? Last time when I was in Makkah, Allah had put that thought in my mind, the first proposal. Hang on, man. What istikhara are you talking of? When a man pitches up for a simple car, then it's a istikhara procedure. Then the sister is bugging me. Malana, I'm not getting any clarity in my dream. No, brothers, we need to be real, man. Grab the bull by its horns, my brother. Grab the bull by its horns. Time is running out. The watch is ticking away. Janazas are going daily, man. It's high time we pull our act together, my brother. It's high time. Before it's too late. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu immediately goes to the house of Mut'im ibn Adi. And he says, Mut'im, you would recall you had made some indications that you were interested in my daughter Aisha for your son Jubair. Subsequently, I have received a proposal from my mentor, my guide, my Nabi, my Prophet. I need to come clean on this. Are we going ahead with this or are we not going ahead with this here? What's the issue in this regard? So he said, no, I backtrack because I'm afraid my son might lose the creed of his ancestors and embrace this new innovative religion of yours. So he said, are you officially retracting and cancelling and abrogating your contract and proposal? He said, yes, officially, you are at liberty to go ahead. He then comes home. And this is what I'm saying. When you do it the right way, Allah gives it to you in the correct way. Do it the correct way, the deal will fall in your lap with barakat. But you cut in his nose and you tramp in his toes. And then that money comes with misery and pain. You got that money with misery in your home, my brother. How far are you going to go? I was talking to the friend the other day and I said, I doubt these people that owe money sleep well. He said, no, some of them sleep well. I said, by Allah, they don't sleep well. They cannot sleep well. If I'm running with someone's wealth, I'm usurping, I'm devouring, I'm in fraudulent, I'm doing the wrong things. Internally, I am miserable. Every person that I have heard of who reverted to Islam, from the most prominent of celebrities to the simplest of people, when you hear their tales, every one of them tells you, I was searching for happiness. I was searching for peace. And really, when I read the Quran, when I came into Islam, I seen this divine. You notice this across the board. And I very passionately like to listen to the interviews of reverts, simply because it makes me appreciate my lost legacy. And when I listen, I cry. And I always tell my kids, listen to this. Here's this British sister. Here's this American brother. Here's this man who reverted. What is he saying? Oh man, this prayer in Islam is just too awesome. Oh, the concept of modesty is just too great. Oh, veiling is so significant. And then you sit and say, this is viewing it from a different eye. And the lost legacy which others have appreciated, we have lost. So, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu honored his word. The point I'm saying, what was the message in the life of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu? It was honesty. When Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah was gripped with the plague in Syria and that claimed his life, then he made the final advices, and I share this with you and we move on to the next sahabi. He said, "Inni musikum bi wasiyatin." Just to gather my thoughts again in my opening comments so that you don't lose the focus of my talk. I said, this is the crisis in the world. This is how Umar had mapped the way forward. This is, if you ask me and I ask you, you'll have half a dozen theories floating in the area. But nothing of it is watertight. Nothing is tried and tested. You can't swear by anything. But this was the vision of a man who ruled for 10 years, 6 months and 4 days. And that was the greatest ruler that Islam had ever seen. The victory that came in the reign of Umar was not seen in any of the other khulafa. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's reign was very short. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had to contend with multiple instabilities in the Muslim empire. It was the appointment of the Khalifa, it was the fitna of Irtidad, it was the dispatching of the expedition of Osama, it was the taking care of the spouses. So he had a lot of in-house things to attend to. And he sorted out all the internal things and he handed over a united strength to Umar. Umar had to just come and drive the Ummah and he drove them to that glory. But again, look at Umar, when these days of affluence and victory came and wealth started coming to the Muslims, he started tearing. So someone said, Umar, it's a moment of joy. Rejoice, look at what Allah is giving you. He said, if it was all that good, why didn't Allah give it to Abu Bakr and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Look at how we think. Allah gave me, I'm not saying I'm good, but Allah knows. How I think, I would want to take credit. Abu Bakr didn't even get this, ya radiyallahu anhu, but Allah gave it to me. Umar didn't say that. He said, don't fool me and don't tell me this wealth is good. If it was so good, why didn't Allah give it to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Why didn't Allah give it to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Hang on, I'm just afraid. أذهبتم طيباتكم في حياتكم الدنيا واستمتعتم بها. Where Allah will say to the dwellers of hell, you know what, don't ask for any comforts. You enjoyed enough in this world, now it's time to suffer. He said, I'm just wondering, Allah is not going to tell me you enjoyed enough in this world. There's no share for you left in Akhirah. So what did Sayyidina Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah say to his people? He said, إني موصيكم بوصية لن تزالوا بخير إن قبلتموها. Embrace my advices and prosperity will reign over this ummah. Number one, أقيموا الصلاة. Offer your prayers diligently. آتوا الزكاة. Discharge your zakat. Month of Ramadan is setting in. Calculate your wealth. Give it out in advance. Give it out in diligence. reach out to the poor, go out yourself, calculate it, and hang on, my brother. Remember the recipient of zakat. His favor on you is greater than your favor on him. He's given you an opportunity to discharge what is obligatory, mandatory upon you. And if he wasn't there, it's your duty to locate him. So don't wait for an acknowledgement from him. You should be thanking him. And I mean this, brothers. I literally mean this. Because this is the duty Allah has put upon me. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ The pious are those who believe. This is not my wealth to the poor. This is the poor's wealth Allah kept with me. This is the poor's wealth that Allah had kept with. It's not my money. But how the devil who makes us tight on that. A simple scenario that I often give. You go into a shop and you buy an article. Your perception of the article is, maybe it's 10 rand. And you're pleasantly surprised to discover that, you know what? It's 7 rand. So here you are given a 3 rand change. Now you come back outside, or you're given a 5 rand coin back, and here comes a beggar. In your mind, you had already calculated that this wasn't yours, you were going to pay for this, but pleasantly you discovered the item was cheaper than you expected. So to say, this 3 rand is a bonus in your pocket. But here comes a beggar, you look, nah, I don't have a 20 cent, sorry man, 3 rand. Hey, what he thinks, 3 rand, I can't give him 3 rand. It's like, I'm gripping onto something when Allah is giving me a bonus reward. Allah, I'm not saying feed a habit of beggars. That's a separate thing. Some of them, you know what, exploit it and abuse it. But what I'm saying is how often wealth comes back to us through unexpected, we didn't anticipate it, and suddenly we're clutching onto that. Suddenly we're gripping onto that, and we're holding it so tight. We see daily when a person passes away, he takes absolutely nothing with him. So he used to say, hold on to these advisors, and he said, لَوْ عُمِّرَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَلْفَ عَامٍ لَابُدَّ مِنْ مَصِيرِ هَذَا Even if you live for 1,000 years, as you see me dying, one day you will also die. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْمَوْتَ عَلَىٰ بَنِي آدَمٍ وَأَكْيَسُهُمْ أَتْوَعُهُمْ لِرَبِّهِ Allah has ordained death. The one who prepares the most is the closest to Allah. Then he called Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and he said, take over. Imagine this era. What did Sayyidina Umar say? He said, I need three people. I need Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah, I need Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, and I need Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Abu Ubaidah is gripped in the plague that had gripped the people of Syria. He's passing away. And when he leaves behind, then he can call out to yet another talented giant, a man like Mu'adh ibn Jabal, that there was so much resources in the ummah, and there were so many men and rijal that one could be replaced by another. But tragically, we have opened our eyes in an era where the Master sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Luka ibn Luka. If I translate this, a time will come, you will be governed by wicked, and he will be succeeded by someone more wicked. And really, this is it. This is the era that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا كَانَ أُمَرَاءُكُمْ شِرَارَكُمْ وَأَغْنِيَاءُكُمْ بُخَلَاءَكُمْ وَأُمُورُكُمْ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ فَبَطْنُ الْأَرْضِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ ظَهْرِهَا إِذَا كَانَ أُمَرَاءُكُمْ شِرَارَكُمْ When your wicked amongst you govern you وَأَغْنِيَاءُكُمْ بُخَلَاءَكُمْ And the wealthy amongst you amass and hoard their wealth وَأُمُورُكُمْ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ And your women are made exclusively in charge. Let me be sensitively and translate that objectively. We're not saying isolate or marginalize or you know what, remove them. No. We need to interact. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, the narration of Kanzul Ummal, رُبَمَا يَسْتَشِيرُ الْمَرْأَ Umar would consult with talented women as well. مَشْتَكَلَ عَلَيْنَا أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا إِلَّا سَأَلْنَا عَيْشَ Abu Musa Ash'ari said, When we face complexity in understanding the dynamics and the intricacies of the prophetic traditions, we would knock the door of Aisha radiallahu anha, and it was only her intelligence that could resolve those complexities. So we're not talking of marginalizing, but the Nabi of Allah said, there will be a trend, there will be a shift, there will be a movement. What would it be? Wicked governing you. Wealthy thinking, I own, it's mine, don't tramp my toes. And woman would be made exclusively in charge of your affairs. فَبَطْنُ الْأَرْضِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ ظَهْرِهَا Then surely my Sahaba during that days, those that are beneath the soil will be more fortunate than those that are on above the soil. Those that will be in the belly of this earth will be in a better time. I cannot change the reality on the ground, but I can effect changes within my circle, in my own house. I can amend certain changes. So then he calls Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And he says to Mu'adh, you lead the ummah. And then he said, well, Sayyidina Mu'adh then paid tribute to Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. He said, Wallahi innakum fuji'tum bi rajulin ma ra'aytu rajulan abarra sadran minhu wala ab'ada gha'ilatan minhu. Folks, today we bury a great individual. We bury such a man. I haven't seen a human with a cleaner heart. Where is the cleanliness of our hearts? We harbor things, we hold things, we jealous for matters, we inside our mind planning, conniving. In Arabic they say, the only person who is in pain for whom there's no reward is a jealous man. مُصِيبَةٌ لَا يُؤْجَرْ عَلَيْهِ. He's in perpetual pain. He's worried, what's happening there? What's happening there? Who came? How many cars? Is it, that Land Rover also. No number plates. Oh, foreign number plates. Whole day he's bothered what's happened, nosy into the other people's issues. It bothers him, it creates him. Where are they flying? What class they fly? Economy, business, first, what you talking? Sayyidina Imam Shafi said, if you're worrying about others, that means you are well. Because a sick patient in the hospital is oblivious of the one that's admitted and discharged as long as he's sick. My brothers, which one of us are cured? Which one of us are cured? It's about time we clean our hearts. There is a kitab, and I recall during my years when I was here, I had conducted a discourse of that kitab as well. And that kitab speaks about pleasureless sins. Pleasureless sins. Just, I beg for your undivided attention. So in essence, the author in this kitab appeals to the believer that at its least, abandon those sins in which you're getting no pleasure also. Drop in your trouser below your ankle. What thrill does it give you? What ecstasy does it give you? Gossiping about others, what kick does it give you? What pleasure does it give you? I'm not condoning it. You're saying listening to music, it gives you a thrill. I'm not justifying it. You might rightly, wrongly argue it. We know for a fact it gives you no pleasure. Anything which Allah has made forbidden, they cannot be pleasure. And if there is pleasure in it, then that's the distortion of your nature. That's the distortion of your nature. They say a person who used to interact with impurities, feces, dirt and filth, he passes by a perfume shop and he passes out, he collapses. Why? The fragrance was too good for him, too strong, too beautiful. So somebody comes to try and revive him, nothing doing. A friend, a colleague, a companion of him passes by, and he says, what's happening? They say, your friend has passed out here, and you know what? We've got a beautiful ether perfume shop here, wonderful fragrance. He said, this man has lived his life in impurities. The only thing that will revive him is dirt and impurity. Put something impure by his nose and it will give him a thrill and a kick. I'm afraid that has become our condition. Quran is recited, it never tears me. But you would have our youth flocking in the thousands to concerts. We would have, Allah knows how much I cried. I said, Allah, where are we living, my Allah? What a time are we coming? Surely I have wrong and you have wrong. But there is one thing that bothers me, and I'm sure it bothers you. It pricks me, and I guess it pricks you. What if I die here? What if I die? And we've had cases of Muslim youth dying in clubs. Am I comfortable with that legacy to leave behind that I died in a club? How will I meet my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what did he say? Today we bury a man with the cleanest of hearts. I've never seen a person like him. Tarahhamu alayhi yarhamukumullah. That was the life of Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah. Just to digress, and I wanted to speak on another person as well, whom Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had paid tribute to. One with these three sahaba, and I will come back to it. And there was another sahabi that Sayyidina Umar said, I wish I had people like him. His presence would make a big difference to the Muslim ummah. And that was Umair ibn Sa'd. Umair radiallahu anhu. In a nutshell, to walk you through the life of Umair radiallahu anhu, he was appointed as the governor of Hims. Hims was notorious for objecting on its governors. It was called the small Kufa because Kufa had a bad reputation. Nobody lasts there. So Umar radiallahu anhu nathara kinanata rijalihi. He selected the best of men and he appointed a man like him. Anyway, he sent him there. When Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu arrived there, he gathered the people. No inaugural speech, no bash. This was the glory days of Islam. I often say, and I'll repeat my statement, we have digressed from the golden era such a distance that, leave alone implementing it, we are finding it difficult to believe that humans like this existed. Did they live a life like this? Was it humanly possible? Why? Because we are off the mark so much. Anyway, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu delivers his speech. Simple. He said, Ya ayyuhan nas, innal islama hisnun mani'un. Islam is a beautiful fort. You don't have to fortify it. Just don't break its walls. Islam has its own beauty. You don't have to put a glitter on a shine on it. Just remove all the stench that you have put on it. Just remove all the blemishes that you have put on it. It's clean by itself. Leave it to sparkle. The beauty of Islam. That is why the ulama say, under this ayah, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْحَقِّ وَدِينِ الْهُدِ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. That Allah says, I have sent my Nabi with the correct religion, which will reign supreme. The ulama say, Islam in theory is always supreme. In theory, argument, in a discourse, in a debate, put the facts of Islam before you and explain from the inception of humanity till today, it's a chain of prophets that have come down. Islam didn't come as a contradiction to the prophets before, but as a culmination. Surely because of us digressing in practicality, we don't see the dominance and the beauty of Islam. But in theory, in an argument, in facts, if you put it down before, correspond it through the divine scriptures, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ هَذَا ذِكْرُ مَنْ مَعْيَ وَذِكْرُ مَنْ قَبْلِي قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Give me your proofs otherwise. هَذَا ذِكْرُ مَنْ مَعْيَ وَذِكْرُ مَنْ قَبْلِي. This is the Quran and these are the other scriptures. Prove to me in the Torah, the Zabur or the Injil or any divine scripture otherwise. And you will find the common thread. And the Quran comes, مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ. Affirming the previous scriptures. Affirming all the previous prophets. So anyway, Islam has its own beauty. And obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives his talk and that's the end of it. Umar radiallahu anhu remains in Hims as the governor of Hims. Now we know if we take public office and we take a responsibility, it's a daunting task. Brothers, the responsibility to be in charge of the affairs of this ummah is no joke. Umar radiallahu anhu didn't give a post to Ubay ibn Ka'b. Ubay ibn Ka'b was a great man. He was the man whom the Nabi of Allah had granted the accolade of the greatest Qari. So one day he came to Umar radiallahu anhu and he said, why don't you give me a post? He said, Inni akhsha an yudannis deenak. I'm afraid it might just tarnish your faith and your deen. And I want to keep you clean so that it doesn't bring your faith into disrepute. So coming into any public office, the responsibility is great. Sayyidina Umar, some delegates come to meet him and he's pacing the corridors. People asked him, what's the matter? He said, one camel from the national treasury has eloped. And you know, in one camel is the right of how many poor people? So I need to locate this camel and return it because the rights of so many poor people are in this. So they said, Umar, why don't you appoint a slave? He said, can there be a greater slave than Umar? Can there be a greater slave of Umar radiallahu anhu? He's sleeping under the tree. These delegates come. They say, your peoples, where's your union buildings? Where's your parliament office? Where's your head of state? He said, they're sleeping under the tree, peacefully sleeping. When they come to him, non-Muslim, they teared and they say, عَدَلْتَ فَأَمِنْتَ فَنِمْتَ. Umar, you brought a new definition to justice, so only you can sleep such a peaceful sleep. Only you can sleep. There's no guilt on your conscience. You sleep in a peaceful sleep. I'm ready to meet my Allah. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr took office, he said, I swear by Allah, I had never asked Allah this position once in my life. I never made dua secretly nor publicly. And I'm more than happy to give it to anyone as long as you live up to its obligations. Sayyidina Ali came forward. He said, Man dalladhi yuakhiruka wa qad qaddamaka Rasulullah. Oh Abu Bakr, who has the audacity to dismiss you when Allah's Nabi appointed you? So 1 year he rules there. Sayyidina Umar doesn't hear any news from him. So Umar radiallahu anhu becomes a bit nervous. And he says, because Umar had a very vigilant eye. Umar had a very stringent eye. And Sayyidina Umar, لا معصوم عنده إلا رسول الله. The only person that was infallible, blemishless, impeccable, was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Other than that, you and I, fallibility is intrinsic to us. None of us are free from it. So every man was subject to the same. The other day I gave a talk and I said this here. I said, the beauty of the rule of Umar was, Umar could question anyone, and anyone could question Umar. Today I can question anyone, but how dare you ask me questions? So here Sayyidina Umar is sitting with his Sahaba. Someone passes wind. The narration is in Hayatul Sahaba. Jarir ibn Abdullah Bajali is there. I mean, look at this error. Look at these here people. And here he's in the board meeting. Can I take a message, please? Nobody's allowed to speak to them. But hang on, man. Can I? It's a board meeting. Okay, you're right. It's like, you know, are you speaking to Allah? I mean, what's it, my brother? We will disturb our salah, but that board meeting is non-flexible. Nothing happens. This is, you know what, cast in stone. Anything and everything else can happen afterwards. And in my prayer, everything else can happen. So somebody passes wind. Sayyidina Umar is offended by the odor. He said, I insist the gentleman must stand up and excuse himself. Jarir ibn Abdullah Bajali nudges him. Umar, give me a minute. Can I have a word with you before you tell the brother to move out? Now Umar is in his rage. He's in his anger. He's in his might. He's in his driving seat. He's in his position. Umar says, no problem. Let me listen to you. Do we have the time? I call my employee and I scream out to him. And he says, boss, can you give me a urine? Hey, you know, you talk to me like that as it is. What they say, the one guy say, friend of mine's, he's got a urine problem. So I asked him, where you stay? He say, I stay in Akanoff. I said, what you mean? He say, Akanoff. Akanoff. So I said, so then what? He say, when my wife starts, I off. He say, Maulana Allah, I can't tell you, I'm thanking Allah for my urine impediment. He say, my wife is yelling. I'm saying, I love you, my darling. You know, one of my scholars was saying, he said, it's a matter of love and it's a matter of dislike. So here you love your wife and she's making this roti and she doesn't get it round. So because it's you love her, you say, look at the design of my wife, man. My wife's got style, man. My wife got style, man. This is what you call class, man. Look at this here. And if I dislike my wife, then I say, I mean, if she can't even make a roti right, what else are you going to expect from the woman? When I like you, I elevate you. And when I have an issue with you, then I forget everything. I have sat tragically in many marriages that have been dissolved. And I cry out. And I say to people, if you cannot live with peace, have the dignity to separate with peace. Have the dignity. إِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ. But I'm afraid very few are marriages that can cross path and say, listen, this is not working out, but we can still meet and greet, and we can still have the courtesy and the dignity of being noble. It just doesn't happen like that. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Jarir ibn Abdullah Bajali whispers in his ears, أَوَ يَتَوَضَّأُ الْقَوْمُ جَمِيعًا. Umar, how about, I just have a little different idea. How about if we request the entire congregation to make a wuzu? In that way, those that don't have will make, and this brother's mistake, or you can't call it mistake, it's human. I told you, you have two types, the silent but violent. And the other one is the loud and proud. So whatever it is, releasing of gas, whatever he needed to do, can get camouflaged, can get concealed. Umar looked at him, embraces him. Doesn't have, I got a bone to pick with you. I beg with you. You're always against me. Umar said, ni'ma sayyidu kunta fil jahiliya, wa ni'ma sayyidu anta fil Islam. If you were not here, who would have guided this deviated Umar? Oh man, that is it. That was Umar. That made this great giant who he was. That made his period the glory rule of Islam. Anybody could approach him. Anybody could tell him, I'm afraid I have reached that point, nobody tells me. And when a person reaches that point that I'm not told or I don't listen, then that is serious. One disciple stayed with his scholar, and at the point of separation, he asked for some advice. He said, I spent many years, give me a final parting advice. He said, my only advice to you is, you're going now, don't ever claim divinity and don't ever claim to be Allah. He said, that I didn't do before I sat in your company also. And after sitting there and I've molded and groomed myself, surely I wouldn't drop and stoop so low. What's the reference? What do you mean I mustn't claim divinity? He said, don't ever claim that whatever you say is right and you don't ever ask others. That is the shan of Allah. لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. The magnanimity that this ayah gives off, my word, he will never be questioned or challenged or interrogated regarding his decisions in any creation. وهم يسألون. And besides Allah, everybody will be subjected. So Sayyidina Umar writes to him and he says, listen, Umar, it's been a year, I haven't heard from you. Please come along and bring all the revenue that you have. He had nothing to worry. SARS come to me, I panic. But you go to Umar, nothing to worry because I'm living a clean life every day. I quote this often at janazas. A person was capturing the wish list of pious people. He set 20 pious people down and he said, tell me, how would you like to die if you were given the opportunity? If you were told on the morning you won't see the sunset, what would you do? One said, I would perform tawaf. The other said, I would recite Quran. The third said, I would press my mom's feet. The fourth one said, I would do this. And there was a pious person sitting there, and he's quiet, no expressions, no emotions. And they asked him, what would you do? He said, I would do nothing different to my daily routine. Wow. I would do nothing different to my daily routine. I love it like that. As I am today, imagine that life, my brother. Imagine that life. That if it hits home today, I'm ready to meet Allah. Anyway, he comes, Umar ibn Sa'd comes. وَانْتَلَقَ يَحُثُّ الْخُطَى مَشْيًا عَلَىٰ قَدَمَيْهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ. He comes to Medina. فَمَا بَلَغَ عُمَيْرٌ الْمَدِينَةِ حَتَّى شَحِبَ لَوْنُهُ وَهَزُلَ جِسْمُهُ وَطَالَ شَعْرُهُ. His hair is gone long, his body is gone frail, he's gone weak. Brothers, I know I'm taking time, forgive me, but inshallah I will try and wrap up. Allah reward you for your perseverance. It's a night, whatever Allah is putting in my heart, I'm pouring it out to you. We know not if we see this night again. We know not if we see Ramadan. Maybe Allah forgives us today. I was giving a talk early in the morning and I said it there. Ata ibn Abi Rabah said, Man jalasa majlisam min majalis al-dhikr, kuffira bihi ashratu majalis min majalis al-batil. Sit in one prolonged gathering of ibadat and Allah will atone for 10 of your evil gatherings. 10 of your evil gatherings. We've sat, Allah forgive, dining and whining. And we've sat in movies and other places, Allah save one and all. And hours go and the night is young and the day is long and time is frayed. But we get edgy and that. But surely there is a concentration span. And I'm cognizant about it. I don't want to overload you that you cannot digest it. People want to make ibadat. But at the same time, I hope I can communicate some important messages. So here Umar ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu comes into Medina Munawwara. Umar radiallahu anhu looks at him, he's rather disturbed by his pale, frail, weak condition. Ma bika ya Umar, Umar, what's the matter with you? Ma bi min shay'in, all is fine. Ana sahihun mu'afan bihamdillah, all is okay. Ma'i ad-dunya kulliha, I brought the whole world with me. So Umar thought, okay, you know what, whole world, I'm sure he's got a lot of revenue. A person tells you, you know what, I got an envelope for you. Immediately, where your mind goes, you don't know, it's an invoice. Well, I got an envelope to give you. Right, hey, now I'm waiting, pacing there. Where is it, my envelope? Then you see.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.